Friends, as a Christian, do you have a spiritual backbone? Would you say that you are a person of strong biblical conviction? What about when it comes to life's tough decisions? Do you let the Word of God guide you or the wisdom of the world? Today we're looking at chapters 6 to 8 of the book of Judges. And they are kind of, the life of Gideon, the story of Gideon, a kind of spiritual strength training. This is good because we need today more Christian men and women with a spiritual backbone. We need more muscle. We need more courage. We need more confidence in God and His promises and His presence. And so just by way of overview, these chapters of 6, 7, 8 of Judges of the weak judge Gideon basically go like this. Chapter 6, God is going to recruit and train wimpy Gideon as the savior judge against the Midianite locusts. There's a lot of them. Then in the next chapter, God crushes the Midianites through Gideon and his 300 mighty men. Now that number may be of interest to you if you like history. Well, this is well before the famous Peloponnesian Wars and the 300 Spartans and the great movie by Zack Snyder. He really needs to make a movie of Judges chapter 7 of Gideon and his 300 mighty men. And lastly, Judges 8. What happens there is that you see Gideon pursuing the last two of the Midianite kings, and you see some very fickle responses of the rest of God's people, and we learn a little bit there about how the church today is mixed in its courage and conviction. And so friends, here we have the story of Gideon, a man of God who has many weaknesses, but he's now in God's gymnasium for spiritual strength training. And Gideon does seem to grow across each chapter in who God wants him to be. In fact, by the end, the people of God want to make him king. So the guy starts as a wimp, as a coward, and I want you to judge how strong you think he gets by the end. There's definitely a progression. And as we look at the story, I want you to try and discern where you are on the Gideon scale between spiritual wimp and spiritual warrior, strong warrior. Well, let me share with you a whistle-stop tour of what I think are the cool bits of the story of these three chapters. We're not going to look at everything in detail, but it does start with there's been 40 years of peace under the leadership of Barak and Deborah, the dream team we saw last week. And now what happens is God's people turn against him and do evil. And as a result, the Midianites, they're a new force in the book. They're everywhere like locusts, and God's people live in caves. It's not very nice, this kind of oppression. The Hebrew name for Midian means strife. They've turned their back on God, they've forgotten God, and now strife is everywhere. And there's a play on words in a way, because the Midianites are like locusts in number, and they also raid their crops and eat them like locusts would as well. And this is what happens when you do not stay loyal to God. This is what happens when you do evil in the sight of the Lord, that strife abounds in your life. And so what we're going into now is another cycle of the book of Judges where they're going to, they're oppressed because of their sin, and they're going to cry out to God for a savior judge. But in this cycle, something different happens. God will send a judge, but first he sends a prophet evangelist, an angel of the Lord who declares, as it were, the Old Testament gospel to them. This is really interesting. Have a look with me at chapter 6. The people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So he's reminding them of the gospel of salvation or redemption, of what the story of Israel, of their great rescue out of Egypt, that if they would remember their gospel, then they would not fear the Midianites, no longer the Amorites, now the Midianites are the new trouble in town. And so this is really interesting that God doesn't just send the judge immediately, but reminds them that they've forgotten the power of God, the presence of God, the rescue of God. And I think this is a little bit of a clue about how this cycle of sin, repentance, rescue, sin, you know, will be broken. The word of God might be able to break the cycle if Israel, the people of God, can learn about their repeated mistakes. Well, then we're introduced to Gideon in the story, and he's a bit of a wimpy sook in chapter 6. He has a kind of a cry and actually says, if God is with us, why are we so beaten by the Midianites? I don't want you to have pity on him, because it's quite faithless, it's quite gross. He even says in chapter 6, verse 13, that God has forsaken us. And so he's actually openly rebelling against the word of the Lord given by the angel. And so God has some training to do on Gideon's heart and his convictions. And God gives Gideon a little miracle. In chapter 6, verses 19 onwards, Gideon makes a little sacrifice to the Lord. He has his staff, and what the angel does is he makes a fire shoot out of the staff and consume the bread and the offering. And this miracle, really gives Gideon a little bit of encouragement, gives him what I would say about 5 minutes of backbone. See, I don't think miracles are a very solid basis for Christian conviction. And so they get Gideon a little bit further, but not very far. And chapter 6, verse 25, God gives Gideon a little training exercise. And all he has to do is to go into town, to the center square, tear down the idols that are there, and construct an altar to the Lord. And it says that Gideon was afraid, but he does take the assignment, but he takes it at nighttime because he's still a bit of a wuss. And so they all wake up in the town, the Midianites, and they realize their idols to Baal and Asherah are gone, and there's something there to the Lord, an altar to the Lord, and they go to Gideon's dad, who kind of actually has a foot in both camps. He worships both sides, not very good. And Gideon's father tries to protect him, but it doesn't work, and war erupts. And now the Midianites are going to war with God's people. At this point in chapter 6, verse 34, there's a typical judge's moment, that when the Spirit of the Lord clothes or fills Gideon. And so he gathers an army of 32,000 men, and now it's time to fight. It's time for Gideon's spirit-filled, just to show some spiritual backbone and believe in the presence of God and the promises of God. And at the last minute, he just falls apart. And what he does is he plays this game with God, and he does his famous fleece tests. This is where he sort of says to God, I know you said that we would win, but I really need some confirmation. He puts out a fleece, and he wants God to make the fleece be wet, but the ground not have any dew. And then God does this miracle, and it lasts 5 minutes of conviction. And then he wants to do it again the next night, but this time he reverses it, and he wants the fleece dry, the ground wet. I forget the order. They're both stupid. Because Gideon here is deferring showing courage and going to fight and do what God has told him to do. By the way, friends, so if you ever hear about Christians talking about discerning the will of the Lord by putting out a fleece, it's a stupid idea. And this Wednesday at the Zoom Online Pastors Connect, I'll lead a discussion on how God guides today and the different ways the Bible says God guides and my two cents on that kind of topic area. That's chapter 6. Eventually, chapter 7, the tables turn and they're going to start winning some battles. But God in his glory and majesty wants to show his power, and he takes the 32,000 men of the army of Gideon and he narrows it down to 300. He tells Gideon, just let anyone who's scared, let all the wimps go home. And I think 22,000 jump ship. That leaves 10,000, and unfortunately 9,700 of those drink water from a river like a dog, and that's one of the measures, that's one of the discerning tools. And so Gideon's left with 300, and he has to go to battle against the Midianites. And God has promised the victory. And here again, Gideon has another cowardly collapse. And God in his kindness, though, God is very patient with us, actually, in our weaknesses. He says, you know, to Gideon, chapter 7, verse 9, go down against the camp, I've given it into your hand. But if you're afraid, Gideon, then why don't you just sneak down tonight and have a listen to them? And Gideon sneaks down with his buddy, and they go to the edge of the Midianite big army camp, and it says later that they've got as many soldiers as sands on the seashore. And they overhear two Midianites talking about a dream one of them has had. And between these two Midianites, it's a dream from the Lord, and they actually discern that God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp to Gideon. And so when Gideon hears the enemy talking about how he's going to win, then finally his backbone stiffens and he gets some spiritual muscle, and he worships God, and he goes back and tells his 300, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hands. Then there's a great scene where they take down the whole army with a trumpet in one hand and a torch in the other, not even a sword yet. And the victory is clearly God's, because what happens in chapter 7, verse 22 is just they create this chaos where the Midianites just turn on each other and kind of devour each other. Then we move to chapter 8 and we sort of see the mop-up of this great victory. Many of the princes of Midian are killed in the battle, but the two main Midianite kings escape, and we hear about the response of the rest of the church or the rest of the people of God to what Gideon is doing with his 300 mighty men. And I notice today, friends, that in the church there's different responses to when Christians show backbone. It often makes other people in the church like want to distance themselves from you or not help. Or there's one group in chapter 8, the men of Ephraim. They actually come to Gideon, having heard that he basically won the battle, and they kind of say, why didn't you invite us to fight? We would have fought with you. And you kind of think, yeah, maybe, or maybe you're just a fair weather, like me in Collingwood, you know, on board when they're winning. Anyway, then the Israelites are pursuing these two Midianite kings called Zeba and Zalmunna, and they go through an Israelite town called Succoth. And in this town, they're all cowards. And they, even though they've heard that Gideon has basically won, they're still scared of these two Midianite kings, and they won't give Gideon any food or any drink or any shelter on their travels, on their pursuit of the kings. And so they're so spineless that they think these worldly kings could escape and somehow retaliate, and they want to be on the right side of history. And well, if you want to do that, you need to back God. I mean, I would encourage your friends to remember the words of Jesus, who said, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will not by no means lose his reward. If you don't have the courage to stand up and fight as a Christian, please make sure you pray for those who do and support those who do with a cup of water and back them. Don't betray them. And in fact, what Gideon has to do in Succoth is he kind of gives them a kind of a spanking on the way. Then he goes back to chasing these kings. And finally, he catches the kings, and there's a little bit of a tension about who's going to execute them. And then the Midianite kings themselves have this little gem of an insight. They beg Gideon, in his glory, in his spiritual stature and strength, to do the execution. And they say, "For as the man is, so is his strength." And that's very literal Hebrew. As the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon in the Lord has become something much greater than who he was back in chapter 6. And now the fickleness of the people of God really comes out, because before not everyone was with him. Now they love him because he's totally won. And now all the fair weather supporters get on board and they want to make Gideon king. And so Gideon says, and that's not quite the role that God's made for me. And then Gideon kind of has this weak moment where they get all the gold they've plundered, and he makes this sort of robe, this ephod robe, and they end up worshipping it, which is pretty awful. And the story ends with another 40 years of peace under Gideon. But in chapter 8, at the end of chapter 8, as soon as Gideon dies, Israel forgets God immediately and turns after idols. And in fact, they forget Gideon as well. That's the story. So let me share with your friends how I've been encouraged through reflecting on this story this week. And I do want you to go back and carefully read the journey of Gideon and what God has done through him and also despite him. The real lesson, or the real encouragement from these three chapters, as we've seen consistently in the book of Judges, is that God is the hero of this story. His promises, his power, his presence always prevail. God always wins. That's why he reminded them, you know, about the exodus out of Egypt and the defeat of Pharaoh. God always wins. God consistently always wins. There may be setbacks, but God's purposes prevail, even now through someone like Gideon, someone flawed like Gideon and his little band of 300. And we'll see in the book of Judges that God's purposes will again and again and prevail. And this will be the story of the people of God all the way to the cross of Christ, when in the most unlikely of circumstances, in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the victory is the Lord's and God's kingdom prevails and redemption is won for us. And that this story continues, this one continuous story of God's winning, into the book of Acts, into the living church, and into our struggling church in the 21st century today in Australia, in Melbourne, in the southeastern suburbs of Melbourne. God's kingdom will prevail. God will win. Despite every obstacle, despite every weakness of our leaders or of our conviction, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, every nation will be made a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as he commanded on that day of his ascension. God is the hero, and so Gideon can never say, as God was worried about in chapter 6, verse 2, that he might say, "My own hand has saved me." God is the only Savior, the only Redeemer. Let any Christian who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, may we glory in the cross of Christ as our redemption. Interestingly though, even though Gideon is not the hero, there is some exemplary value in him, I think. Gideon does eventually have a go with faith, with trusting God, and grows somewhat into the leader that God has called him to be. Gideon is not perfect, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, he does harden up. And he grows in his strength, and he walks in the presence and the promises of God. And those two things are really the key to Gideon's story, and I think key to us today as well, to know and grow in the presence and the promises of God. Of God's presence, God was often reminding Gideon, you know, of who he belonged to. I led you out of Egypt. I brought you here. You know, the God who is with you. In fact, the angel says that to Gideon in chapter 6, verse 11. I am with you. It was only when Gideon doubted God's presence and was saying stuff like, oh, God has forsaken us, that's when he is at his lowest and his weakest and his most ineffective. And on the cusp of battle, God says to Gideon, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. The presence of God is key. And the second key are the promises of God. As we've seen, God reminds them that he was the one who did what he promised, to lead them out of Egypt, to redeem them, who has promised them the land. God promised them that he would, through Gideon, chapter 7, verse 7, with the 300 men who lapped the water, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand. Again, he spoke this word, the promise of the Lord to Gideon, arise, go down against the camp, I've given it into your hand. Friends, do you believe in the promises of salvation in the New Testament gospel? Don't question his promises by putting out stupid tests to discern whether you can trust the Bible or not. Just trust the Bible. Believe the Bible and have assurance in Christ crucified. I love the hymn. I've often quoted this. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's what we learn from Gideon. You know, like Gideon, your heart may tremble, your knees may shake, but trust in the one who died and defeated death for you and obey him. Don't trust your heart. Your heart may doubt God's power and God's presence. Lean on the word of God with conviction and ignore your heart and you'll do well. I'll finish on this one little moment in Gideon's story that I love so much. The word of the Lord says to spineless Gideon, right back in the beginning of chapter 6, to Gideon, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. O mighty man of valor. Gideon could not imagine that what God would do in him, that he would be called that even before it was actualized in the victory against the Midianites. Friends, know the presence and the promises of our God and be who he calls you to be. The power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that was in Gideon is in us new covenant believers. We cannot imagine what God has in store for us as we walk in his presence and his promises. Be who you are. What does the word say? Well, we often read this, 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Friends, rise up and be who you are in Christ. We have to live as if the images in the book of Revelation of God's victorious throne are true reality, and that we will one day be there in the presence of the Lord in victory. And we have to live in light of that day and of that reality, which is true. Friends, let us break the cycle of spineless disobedience and distrust of God in the church today. Let us find true strength in the presence and in the promises of God. Amen.